You have your Bible with you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Also forgot to announce when I was making announcements. Started a new young adult class. Currently we're meeting in the sanctuary and addressing how to defend the faith. And we'll be also looking later on how to share the faith. You know, when we think about the Christmas story, what is the most remarkable part about it is how ordinary it all was. Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born into wealth. And for someone who is of David's line, there wasn't much royal dignity to be seen in the house of David. And here, as we consider the promise of Isaiah 11, we see God giving a promise in what turns out to be one of the least likely places. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the lion, calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to cover the remnant, the remains of his people. From Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall be departed, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Moabites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came from the land of Egypt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word of promise that both speaks to the first and the second coming of your Son, and the hope and joy that are to be found with his coming. And we pray this morning, if there are any in here or watching online that do not know the hope that is found in Christ, the joy that is found in Christ, that they would come to know him as their Lord and Savior today, knowing that we do not know the day or hour of his second coming, but we do know that the time of accepting him ends when he comes to bring in his kingdom. And so we pray that all of our hearts will have prepared him room in anticipation of that day. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So the Lord is promising hope in what seems a very unlikely place, as I said. Notice the promise that is given through Isaiah. There shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse. Even now, the Lord has prepared his people to understand that they're going to come into captivity, that the kingdom of Judah is going to come to an end. The northern kingdom of Israel, which is often called Ephraim in the Old Testament, has already been scattered by the Assyrians. The Lord is telling them what royal splendor the line of David has is going to come to an end. That is why the title Jesse is used. Jesse, the grandfather, the father of David, grandfather of Solomon. What the Lord is saying here is that David's dynasty is going to be brought low. Think about, David, this great king, this great one of promise, and then his son Solomon, who is one of the greatest kings the world has ever known. The Lord is saying that he's going to cut all that back. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Have you ever seen a tree that's been cut down and they leave the stump up? Eventually what happens over time is those shoots start working their way up. I remember at the house that we lived in Georgia, we didn't have any trees on our property, but on the corner of the property to the left, there was a stump that had been cut down, and they didn't take the stump up. And so eventually over time, during our time there, shoots started growing up. You know, whoever cut it down thought that there was no life in it, no reason to pull it up. But as happens, life springs up. Lord is promising his people that in what might seem to be a lifeless, hopeless, and desperate situation, in that very situation, his promise is going to come to fruition. That's the God that we serve, a God who brings hope and joy in circumstances that seem entirely unlikely. Think of Abram. Who became Abraham? He's promised that his seed will become a blessing to the nations. When the Lord sends the three angelic messengers, it's told to Abram and Sarah that in a year she's going to give birth. And what does Sarai do? She laughs. Because she's in her 90s, and Abraham is too. Paul puts it this way in Romans, saying that Abraham believed in God who could give life to the dead. Here, the Lord is promising there's going to come a period of time where the line of David looks dead, looks lifeless, looks hopeless. And in fact, if you know your Old Testament history, there were 600 years from the Babylonian exile that is going to occur to the coming of Christ. The Babylonian captivity ends with the king of Judah, David's descendant, having his eyes taken out and led in chains to Babylonian captivity. And that hopeless, seemingly lifeless 600 years ends with promise. A shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This one is the one that Isaiah would describe as the Messiah, the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon, because he was anointed with the Spirit. This one who comes from the line of Jesse, who comes in this seemingly hopeless situation, is the one that all hope would rest upon. And Isaiah is given a glimpse of the character of this one who had come, this one who had come to be the king of his people and to give them hope. You have to understand that they're going into captivity. Everything's coming to nothing because of their kings.
So many of the kings of Judah did not love the Lord and did not serve the Lord. They worshipped other gods and committed abominations. That's why they were going to go into exile, as Isaiah is going to promise. That's why for over 600 years they'd be ruled by others. And so they don't need a king like all the other kings that came before. They don't even need a king that was like David, who though he was a man after God's own heart, sinned grievously against the Lord. They don't need a king like Solomon, who in all his glory and all his splendor went after other gods. They need a different kind of king. And so the Lord promises the one who is to come in verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. The Lord is promising in Christ a king who is entirely different from earthly leaders. Earthly kings, David's line, and every other kingdom that has happened on the face of the earth is no exception. They look to their own power. They look to their own needs. Christ's kingdom comes to fulfill the will of the Father. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Isaiah is drawing two comings of Christ together. It's often described that when the prophets of the Old Testament looked ahead to the coming of Christ, they were like a man looking into the night sky, seeing all the bright, brilliant stars. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when you look up at the stars, you can't tell whether one of those stars is closer to the earth than the other. They all look the same distance. Some look a little brighter than others, but you'd be hard-pressed to say whether one was 100 million light years or another was a billion light years away from earth. You'd just say they're far. They're all equally far. Well, for the prophets looking ahead, trying to search when the Spirit of Christ was proclaiming his coming, all that seemed to blend together. As it were, they didn't have what we would describe as prophetic depth perception. So he sees the promise of the first coming of Christ, the shoot coming up from the line of Jesse. And you think about that. When Christ was born, the line of Jesse, the son of David, the line of Solomon, and you think of the glory that marked the monarchy, and you think about what he was born into. His father was a blue-collar worker. Well, we often think of him as a carpenter, but the word used to describe his job has a general builder idea. So his dad was a construction worker. His mom was a young girl. None of them important. None of the eyes of the world were looking upon them when Christ came into the world. They were born into poverty. Well, we're told that there was no room for him at his birth. And Luke tells us that when they went to the temple to dedicate him, as all firstborn were, they offered the sacrifice of two turtle doves. Now, we hear that, we read of that in Luke, and the significance of that is completely lost upon us. The sacrifice of two turtle doves for a firstborn was only allowed in the cases of the poorest of the poor. So we're told, as we think about the Christmas story, that this one who is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, who's born into seemingly ordinary circumstances, born into poverty.
You know, I don't think anyone ever went up to Joseph and said, "How are you doing, King Joseph?" Nobody called Joseph his royal highness. Nobody ever bent their knee to him in respect to his royal heritage, because the line of David had become a stump. And so Isaiah sees the hope of the first coming, that life is coming and hope is coming in the least likely of circumstances. And then he has a picture, not of what happens in the first coming of Christ, but what it will be like when he comes again. That he will be a king, unlike any other. That he will not be a king who shows partiality, but he will decide by what his ears hear. That he will judge with righteousness, verse 4. With righteousness, he'll judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. We see a picture of this when Christ returns again in Revelation chapter 19. When he comes again to bring in his kingdom. We're told in Revelation 19, John says in verse 11, "Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron."
This is a picture of Christ to deal with the wicked of the world. Oh, we live in a world, and we often bemoan the fact that there is no justice in this world, it seems. Or when there is, it's not a perfect justice. Oh, we long for a day when there is perfect justice, perfect peace. Now, so often people complain of every level of life. Their job's not fair. The courts aren't fair. The government's not fair. Well, I have news for you. There's not going to be perfect fairness until he comes and sits on his throne. We see wickedness in the world. We see evil rampant in our day and age, and we bemoan that. And we have to look ahead to his coming for the answer to that. Because only he will rule with perfect righteousness. So verse 5, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And then he looks into the world that he is going to prepare for us. You know, we think of Revelation 20 and the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, where death and despair and all of those things are gone. And Isaiah gives us a down-to-earth or down-to-new-earth picture of that. Now, some of you are farmers and you have cattle and you're very aware of the danger of coyotes and all that. You know, if you watch enough National Geographic or Discovery and all the animal specials, you understand that even the world of nature is a messy place. It's been said that nature is red, tooth, and claw. Most theologians that are right argue that all this violence that we see in the natural world, all the death and destruction that we see in the animal world, is a result of Adam's sin. Paul puts it this way: this present creation was subjected to futility. You know, why do coyotes pick off calvings? Why do large birds pick up small animals? Why do wolves attack lambs? Because sin is in the world. Isaiah is given a vision where none of this is true.
says in verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them.
Nature is turned on its head. I don't know of any parent in our day and age that would put a small child in the presence of a leopard and a wolf to lead a lamb and a young goat, and a wolf and a leopard. If you did that today, it would not end well. See, what Isaiah is being given a picture of is how perfect this world, the shoot of Jesse, who is Christ, is going to prepare, is going to be. All the things that cause fear and angst, all the possible threats to life and are gone. And it's seen even in the animal kingdom. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's one who is coming from the line of Jesse, that comes from these unlikely circumstances, is going to bring in a world and a kingdom where the knowledge of the Lord fills all things, transforms all things. Won't be a world where people check in, make sure their doors are locked at night. Won't be a world where people double check and make sure their wallet's still in their pockets. Farmers won't be looking over their shoulder to wonder what's waiting to try to make a snack of them or their animals. It's a world of joy and peace and righteousness. Lord makes this promise even greater. As I said, at this time, most of the people of Israel have been scattered, lost to the nations. Even to this day, they're lost. Nobody even knows where they are as they're intermarried with the nations. The Lord promises that through this one who is Christ, when he comes again, he's going to gather all his people together. Verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. And our very presence, worshiping Jesus, is fulfillment of this prophecy. The work of our IMB missionaries in making Christ known, and the nations flocking to know Christ, this is fulfillment of that promise. Told that the first Baptist missionary to leave the U.S. and go to Burma, Adoniram Judson, people would come from other parts of Asia asking him for writing about Jesus. Give us this Jesus book. Give us this Jesus pamphlet. Tell us about this Jesus. The nations are inquiring of this one who's come and who's coming again. The Lord promises hope for his people. Judah knows they're going into captivity. They know they're going to be scattered, and just like Israel. He says in 11, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant, the remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, Paul promises one day all Israel will be saved. One day all the promises of God will find their fullness. One day, what God did for his people in their Egyptian captivity, he'll do again. He's going to
gather them and bring them back together. Now, verse 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria for the remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The Lord's people at this time, as Isaiah is writing this, they don't feel there's a lot of hope. There's not a lot to look forward to. And when the time of Christ comes, it seems that even less to hope for. They're under Roman occupation. The king that rules over Judea is Herod the Edomian, meaning he's a descendant of Edom, not even of the tribe of it, not one of the tribes of Israel, but someone with complete animosity towards the people of God. They feel lost, they feel scattered, they feel hopeless. And then the Lord sends Christ to be the fulfillment of all these promises that we find in Isaiah. And we're told that when Christ was brought to the temple, Luke chapter 2, verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, and having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." There from this stump of a kingdom, there where there seemed to be no hope, God was doing what he always does, giving hope in hopeless circumstances, fulfilling his promises, reminding and demonstrating that he is a promise-keeping God. Yeah, there might be times in our lives where we look at what's going on in our lives, or we look at the world around us and we wonder, what are his promises doing? But like that stump, they're working secretly, they're working hidden, coming to fruition, coming up in their appointed time, because none of his promises fail. While we might find the circumstances of the world, of life, sometimes can make them seem unlikely, it's in the most unlikely circumstances that God brings his promises about. He did it with Abram, did it with David. Samuel sent to anoint the king who would follow after Saul. Samuel looks at all of David's brothers, big strapping men, kingly looking men. And the Lord says, "No, it's David who's out in the field." Because the Lord does not look at the appearances, he looks at the heart. He judges rightly. And so we must remember, we're not a good judge of how or what is going on in our lives or the world. but that we can trust that God will keep His promises. We look at our world, we look at our life, and we know that we need His promises. The only hope and certainty that we can have in this life and the one to come are His promises. The only certainty that we have. And I would ask you, have you come to trust in them? Have you come to trust in Christ? Paul says all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. So unless you've come to know Jesus and trust in Jesus, you have not come to know and trust His promises. And you don't have hope. And you don't have a lasting joy. And I'll tell you, if you come to know Him and trust in Him, then you will have a hope and a joy that are constant, and even in the least likely circumstances. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You work in ways that our eyes cannot see, that You can bring life into what appears to us to be lifeless situations. And we thank You that You are a promise-keeping God, that none of Your promises will fail. And we pray that if there are any in here who have not come to know Your promises as they are in Jesus, that they would come to trust Him, that they would find the salvation that is in Him. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.